So I wonder how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of us have said to someone else, I'm praying for you, or I'll be praying for you. I wonder how many of us have said to someone, I'll be praying for you, and they came up to us a week or two or a month later, and they said, thanks for praying for me. And they went, you go, what was that about? Has that ever happened to you? Seriously? Come on, be honest. Absolutely. And, we say these sorts of things. They just kind of flow easily off our lips. It extends this way. Somebody sends us a text message, an email message, and they say, you know, I'm going through this. I'm having a test in school, at Presbyterian Hospital. I'm having and on that it goes. And we say, how do we respond? How do you respond? It's a text message. How do you respond? Sometimes we respond, okay, I just heard this, okay. How many of you have ever, and somebody said, would you pray? And you sent them a thumbs up. So I'm the only one here that has ever, like, thank you, Debbie, and I know that she's a prayer warrior. Okay, so you send a thumbs up. That was a quick and easy one. But, you know, hey, it's good. At least you made a commitment to pray, I suppose. How about I wonder how many of us have sent a response. Because I've seen them from some of you, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands now. You've been part of the chain. So your response is one word. What's the word? Praying. Okay, good. That's cool. You're with me. I've done the same thing numerous times. Sometimes it's very easy to treat prayer like a cliche. The scripture I'm going to read today can be treated like a cliche. I'm not suggesting for any of us that it be treated like, that it become a cliche. But I am suggesting that these words will guide our thoughts and our words and our prayers for family, for friends, for our children, for our parents, for people in our neighborhood, for people that are maybe even a grocery store encounter, an acquaintance. And somehow or other, we realize we could be engaged in prayer. How do we pray? How shall we pray? Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, just a little side note, you know, these little commitments to pray, these little quick little thumbs up, praying for you, those kind of comments, have now become, in many circles, a time for mocking people who make a commitment to pray. And we've heard it, probably most of us have heard it on the news, when after a serious tragedy, a horrible event, somebody says thoughts and prayers, and people are then mocked for saying thoughts and prayers. We need to do more than pray. Well, we may need to do more, that's right. We may need to do more, but we better pray. Amen? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, the fact that you are all, that you people that I'm writing to have become followers of Christ, and you've not only joined the family, but what's happening in your life has now spread all over. And since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. once again. For this reason, this is the NIV, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, we're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Just a brief word. Paul has been giving prayer, our prayer for each other, our prayer for our families, our prayer for anyone who's a follower of Christ is to give thanks for what's already happened in their lives. Give thanks for those who are already off to a good start. Give thanks even for people that have kind of confronted us with something that's really bugging them about God. Could be, well, it could be like the psalmist in Psalm 77 that I've been reading throughout this past week, who is saying, like the psalmist often tend to say, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget us? Forever?" In Psalm 77, the psalmist says, "How long will you forget us? Forever?" And then he begins to go on and start thinking and rehearsing truth about God in many respects, much like the songs that we just got done singing. He starts rehearsing what God has done in the past. Give thanks for those who are off to a good start with God in Christ. And give thanks, like Paul does, for those who are getting the word out, like Chris and Luke and Joe Rios and Pastor Dennis and the team that they're going with. Give thanks for the people that are getting the word out, like John and Daniel with the high schoolers and middle schoolers. Give thanks for the people that are getting the word out, like the children's church group. Give thanks for the people that are getting the word out, like Pastor Luis. Just give thanks for people that are getting the word out. And even when you're kind of down in the dumps, and sometimes you feel like you and your friends and your family are just all in, and it just seems like God isn't responding, give thanks for those who are getting the word out. But, you know, Paul takes this further when he says, he talks about asking God, and you'll see this in your notes, and I want to encourage you to have the notes out, and this is, you should have a little bit more room to write on this one in your notes. Ask God to fill people with the knowledge of his will. So we want to pray that God would fill people with knowledge, so they would become massive brains, right? Actually, the word that Paul chooses to use is the word epigenosis, and it's just the word genosis. Probably a lot of you would know that word. An agnostic is somebody who what? What is, somebody tell me what an agnostic is. Speak it out really loudly. No? Sorry, that was a good shot. That's an atheist that doesn't believe in God. What is atheism light? That's clever, Rich. I've never heard that one. Atheism light. Yeah, it's an agnostic. Is they can't prove God exists, can't prove that he doesn't. I don't know. That's basically, you know, whatever. That would be the shoulder shrug of the agnostic, I suppose. I don't know. This is the word epigenosis, and that means it's like, it just catalyzes the word, may they really, really know. May they really know. Really know what? Have a knowledge of God's will. So how does anybody get a knowledge of God's will. Think about that. And you might even kind of just write that. How do I know what God's will is for my friend who's suffering and who has been suffering for a long, long time? How do I know God's will? How do I know God's will for a friend who was just told that they're going to die and it's not going to be long? How do I know? How do I know God's will when somebody tells me that someone that they really love seems to be in full rebellion against God? How do I know God's will for that person who's in a really tough place right now? In their own body, in the life of their family, on behalf of a friend who's really, really hurting and has been hurting for a long time because that person has been threatened with being fired. How do I know how to pray for my friend and for that person's friend? How do I know how to pray? So where does that knowledge come from? Well, I think we all might know where it comes from. Okay, let's start here. It comes from God's Word. Okay, I've got lots of Bibles. I've got them at the office. I've got them in my car. I've got them on my phone. I've got lots of Bibles. So where does the knowledge as to how to pray for people come from? Getting it from my office and my home and from the car and from my phone, getting it into my mind, filled with the knowledge of God's will. Where does that knowledge, how do these prompts happen? I've mentioned a friend in our congregation that I meet with just about every week for prayer, along with the other elders in our church. And I really covet this time together in prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I've been gathered with the guys, and we've been praying about concerns that you've shared with us, about yourself, about your friends, about your family. And I can't tell you how many times that we've started praying. And my friend has actually just, these words have become part of his life. And he just so naturally prays that these people that we're praying for, and that person's name might be on his lips, that person or these, let's say, fathers or husbands or mothers or parents in general would be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom, understanding. And when these are not magic potion words, but I can't tell you how many times as my friend has been quoting those words, praying for this situation and that situation, in a very real way, God starts bringing things to my mind and heart from his word, and it begins to impact the way I'm praying. So how do you pray for someone whose spouse of many decades is stricken with, it happens, it's all around. What do all of us probably fear the most that we don't want to get? We don't want to lose our mind. So I have a dear friend who was very, very, very responsible for us pulling up our roots in Minnesota and moving to Southern California. He was very much a part of what, so you have him to blame as to us being here. And although he had tried to get me out of here a number of times since then, but his wife is inch by inch, her memory's going. It's just going. A vivacious, lovely woman who we've known for 50 years. How do you pray for somebody, a couple like that? How do we know how to pray that they will be, that my friend and his wife will be filled with the knowledge of his will? Like, what sort of things do you think might come to, I want you to maybe think with me right now. What kind of things do you think might come to my mind, or if you were in that situation praying with me, what kind of, and you were praying, Lord, may they be filled with the knowledge of your will. What kind of things would you think would come up to your mind in that moment?
You'd be,
what's that?
A master plan.
A master plan. Okay. So that they, yeah, master plan, which is in God's word.
Amen.
Things like, may they just remember they're dealing with a sovereign God, a God that we were singing about today. God rules. He rules. Is he any, so may they be filled with the knowledge, just as he in his own truthful and gentle way fills them with the knowledge of God's will. And that God rules. We know this from his master plan. What else might come to your mind? Okay, thy will be done. Not just words that we just apply at the end of, oh well, and if you don't fix the situation, at least may they understand, more than a cliche, that your will, we want to once again surrender to your will. What else would come to your mind? What's that? Linda, I'm not hearing you. To relax? Did I get the word right? Relax? Okay. And the word that I've been using a lot over the last couple of years, the same idea, is to rest in the Lord. Yeah, rest is to rest in the Lord, not just in body at night when you lay your head down, but to truly rest and, yeah, it's praying for a knowledge. So your understanding of God's word, the truth of that, comes to mind as we pray. I remember a word that came to my mind as I began praying after I realized that a friend was terminally ill. I kept on praying. The knowledge of God's will, I pray that I know that joy and rejoicing in the Lord is God's will, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is our strength. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was telling people, now when you go to the wall to build that wall, even though you're being threatened by people that could take your life, make sure you take your spear, make sure you take your sword, and in the other hand, have the tools that you need to repair the wall. Oh. And Nehemiah wrote, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because, go back to what Fernando said, there's a plan. There is a plan, and a sovereign God is in charge of that. So if I'm going to be praying for my friends and my family, my children, and I'm praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what will I be? I'm praying not just that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, but that God, by his Spirit and by his word, will keep reminding them of what's true. As I was reading and section by section and pondering section by section of Psalm 77 this week, I want you to turn with me, please, middle of your Bible, Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and I'm going to just start reading verse 1. Just try to just go through these very quickly as sections. I cried to the Lord, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Now, the next paragraph starts to, you see the light starts to come back on. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused. Another word for mused is I meditated on your word. I meditated. I thought about. And my spirit grew faint. Selah. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused. I was meditating. And my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? And he's, as he's saying these words, think about, he knows that the answer is right in those words, isn't it? How important to have the word of God impressed upon our heart day after day after day. Because he's saying, will the Lord reject forever? His expected answer is, no, he will not reject forever. Will he never show his favor again? No, that's not the way it is. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Absolutely not. Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Are you serious? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You can read on, but not. Let me just think for just a moment. Folks, as you and I meditate in God's word on a day-to-day basis, we consume it, we think about it, we sometimes memorize it, as we apply it to the situation that we're in, even right now, as we pray for our children, as we pray for our spouse, as we pray that the word of God will be impressed upon their minds and heart. As John and Daniel teach the young people, may God's word be impressed upon their heart so that when they're in a tough place and they begin to say, you know, you go in and you read some of the prayer requests in the youth room that are pinned to the wall, and some of these are pretty serious. They're praying for a friend who's thinking about committing suicide. They're praying because they're in a tough place right now, and they're saying, Lord, help me not to think anymore about suicide. These are just some of the prayers. I don't know who wrote these prayer requests, but they're thinking. So we pray that those young people, if you want to know how to pray for them, pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, his will, and it'll be impressed in their minds and down into their hearts. Now, we're going to do something right now. I've asked two friends to come, and we're going to talk about just this. I want you to hear from Jim and Lorraine Smotherman, and I so deeply appreciate these people, have since before we even came to Calvary. So come on, would you guys come on up? Have our growth groups running this summer, and so what I can make sure we can be comfortable. I gave him a little bit of a preparation, but we have a question at the question number four. Would you all look at question number four? In your notes. So question number four reads this way. What's your frame of reference And what's on your mind as you pray that God will fill someone, anyone, with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding? So what's your frame of reference? In other words, kind of like what's on your mind as you pray? And you can be thinking of some maybe specific thing that you've been praying for in that regard. Lorraine, ladies first.
I pass.
Yeah. Okay, I'll allow you to pass. Jim.
Well, I was thinking maybe to give some background here. It was some days ago that I woke up in the morning, and as usual, I slip on my slippers. As I tried to put my foot in my slipper, I didn't have control of it. You know that little phrase, put your left foot in, put your so forth. I was thinking of that, but after I tried three or four times, I recognized something was wrong. Some days later, a few days later, I went to the doctor, and they did a test on me, told me I had a stroke. Fortunately, it was in the middle of my head. It was a certain type of stroke, which is minimal compared to what I could have had. You've seen some people who come out very disfigured after a stroke, and life becomes very, very different. Well, mine was different, but so I began thanking God for his kindness to me. And then I began doing quite a bit of praying on my own of, well, what's next for me? And that's to pick up these papers. And in my own prayer, I began saying, God, help me. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. The Philippian people had given him gifts to take back to Jerusalem. And he was thanking them very much. In verse 11, it says, I'm not saying this, my thanks, because I'm in need. And listen to this. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I know that it is to be in what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That has given me great comfort, to be content in any and every situation. And I think as I pray for other people, we have friends we have right now who are ill and some facing death, and we pray that way for them, that they could be content in their situation, particularly if they're believers. If they're not believers, we ask that God would use their circumstance to bring them to know Christ as Savior. Does that answer that one?
Well, it does. And even this past week, Ron Hafer, who spoke here while we were on vacation, he said to Jim, he knows this, but he went back to this point. How did you handle it when you had had this stroke? And Jim goes back to a knowledge of God's will. And his will is that we be content in every circumstance. Lorraine.
This affected me too. When Jim had the stroke, of course, it would affect any wife. And I think the thing that I have needed has been patience. And I realize that's a fruit of the Spirit. And that's something we definitely can pray for each other. And when I think of me needing patience, I think, what about Jim? I mean, it's not poor me, it's poor Jim. And he has set such a beautiful example for me, not to feel sorry, never to give up. He just keeps going. And it's been a real blessing to me. Then I think of this verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that brings me to my friend Julie. I'll talk about her later.
No, I want you to talk about her now. Yeah,
my friend Julie, I met her my first year at Biola, and she introduced me to Jim. So she's been very special in my life. But Julie kind of ignored some health signs that she was having, and let things go way too long, and now she's in dire straits. I don't actually know if she's going to make it. She's gone through chemo. She's gone through radiation. She has sores that are not healing. She's back in the hospital for the second time. And at a specialized hospital that works with people who have, huge bed sores that are infected. And she has had constant pain for the last, 2 months. I really don't know how to encourage that lady, except when I was reading that this morning, that she would be filled with the wisdom, God's wisdom, and that she would know that this is all in His control, and that I would too, and that I'd be able to pray for her in such a way that would have an impact on her life, and that she could change her focus from poor me to God, You are in control, and I'm trusting You through all of this, whether I heal or whether I don't, and whether I die or whether I stay here on this earth.
But sometimes our friends just want us to pray that we'll get better. Yeah. And we can pray that, but we also pray these things that we know to be God's will for every follower of Christ. Jim.
I look at Colossians in the first chapter where we read in verse 2, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God the Father. What comes first? Grace. So I think in moments of despair, moments of negative input, such as waking up with a stroke, God's grace, at least I woke up. Then comes peace. The peace is that God, in all of the promises that He gives us, knowing His knowledge, understanding the Scripture, studying the Word, listening to the Word preached, listening to the Word read, peace comes after we understand grace. That's not normally the way we pray. We Americans particularly, we want to pray God's doing things our way, our will, on our time. Yet, I like what Paul says here. Grace and then peace. That's helped me.
So we all want to be better. We all want to have the car start, have our bodies work, have our children be perfect. How have you prayed these sentiments about a knowledge of God's will for your children and grandchildren?
I do pray for my grandchildren every day in various positions. Sometimes when I'm exercising, I'm going through the list. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure if I'm praying deep enough for them to, I believe each one of them is a believer, but to really pray deeply for them that they would know God's will in their lives and that they would be willing to be directed by God and not just want to go their own way. So I'm not sure if I'm answering your question. So to me, it's a privilege, a great privilege, to not only have grandchildren, but to be able to lift them up to the Lord daily for His direction in their life. And I love the thought that I can pray for them. And I guess I need more wisdom in praying that they'll have wisdom from the Lord in all that they do. Yeah.
We want our children, we want our family members to have good jobs, be self-supporting, and we want them to have good health. But this is good. You start to pray for the things that will truly matter in life. Jim?
Yeah, praying for someone else is difficult. Sometimes it's hard to pray for ourselves properly. Paul is telling us that we would have the knowledge of his will in our lives, and that will is not always positive to us. So a commitment to God that he knows best, he knows what's good for us, he knows how he wants to use the circumstances of our lives to impact others. I have, for example, a neighbor who lives four houses down from me, came to me recently and said, "Hey, Jim, can I come to your house? Could we talk about God?" I said, "Sure." He says, I've observed you. I know that you go to church. I know that you read the Bible. I'd like to know more about the Bible. Can you help me?" He said, "I'm turning 70. I think it's time that I know more about the Bible." And what has brought him to me right now was because he sees me walking on the street limping with my cane and holding on to Lorraine. And he says, "Surely this old man can help me." So we meet every Thursday morning for 2 hours talking, reading through the Gospel of John right now. So we never know how our circumstance can be used of God.
Well, I'm going to bring this in for a landing, but I just want to say this. When some of you know Jim's journey over the past couple of years, and you know this, if you've gone up to Jim after you knew that he had a stroke, and you said to him, "How can I pray for you?" The words that came out of his mouth to me, and I know to many of you, he said, "Pray for my soul." And that got us talking about this. I thought, our immediate reaction could be, he's lost his salvation with the stroke? No. He's so angry with God that God has now cursed him? No. He's just praying that something's going on inside of his body, his mind, and his spirit, and that it's under assault, because here's this guy who was a professional catcher in baseball. Here's this guy who was a basketball player at Biola and a baseball player, and who's been so energetic for the work of God all over the place and has nurtured and encouraged so many of us. And he's saying, "I feel kind of worthless right now. Pray for my soul." He's asking us to pray for something that is really, this has opened my eyes, Jim's saying this, opened my eyes to understanding how to pray for the really deep issues in life. Larry Crabb, Christian counselor, said, "I can fix somebody with my words, I can fix somebody with my presence, but I need to be more concerned about the deep issues of the soul. And this person's in this tough place in their marriage or family or job or economy." Thanks, you guys. Let's give them a hand.